I appreciate that prayer, David. Romans chapter 9. Okay. Romans chapter 9, my presentation will be up momentarily, I believe. Romans chapter 9, as I wanted to say, is where it seems as though in the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, that Paul is, might say, somewhat changing his train of thought. And hopefully it'll be up in a moment. Romans chapter 9 is, I don't think it's an easy chapter to understand. It's a little deep in its subject matter. You know, Paul has just gotten through in the 8th chapter with writing about, there we are. The fact, towards the end of the 8th chapter, that Christians have freedom in Christ, freedom from the bondage of sin, that they have a new life in Christ, that in Christ they have the help of the Holy Spirit. They have the knowledge that they're part of the eternal purpose of God. And this is what Paul categorizes or calls all these things. And all these things are assured because Paul writes to them that they have been given the gift of the Son of God, given the gift of Jesus. So based on that, God will add all these things to them. Well, I don't know if I'm going to get a video connection this morning or not with my VGA dock here. There it is. Okay. Thanks, David. It took you saying that, I guess, to bring it up. Okay. So Paul, through the first 8 chapters, he's been building and establishing an argument that the gospel is God's power to save, about justification by faith, about the obedience to the gospel, about, if you will, about the how and the why of our justification. But yet, we get to the 9th chapter, and it seems that, you might say that Paul is quite sad. in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's verses 1 through 3. So, Paul starts out on this new train of thought right on the heels of talking about all these things in verses 31 through 39 of the 8th chapter, right on the heels of all the things that Christians have. Now Paul starts out with this statement, and he's very concerned, he's very sad, he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen, the Israelites. So why do you think, as we're starting out in this study, do you have any ideas? Why do you think Paul might be so sad?
Well, Paul, of all people, can identify with the Jews. The attitude that these Jewish people have, because he had been the Jews, sort of say, and he mentions that other children, talks about his heritage. And he preaches mainly to the Gentiles, but he does preach to the Jews, and it hurts him that his brethren can't make the transition that he's made over to Christianity. See the truth in Christ's teaching, so this was very painful for him. It would be like us today, or maybe some of our family members, it hurts when our family members are not obedient.
Okay, David?
Yeah, I just agree with Paul more what David said. In verses 3 and 6, verse 3 and 4, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And in verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they were all not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's feeling woeful for his kinsmen, which would be Jewish and Jew, because even though they have all these promises and all these things.
So maybe it's somewhat like if you have members of your family who are outside of Christ, you know what kind of condition that they're in? And so you feel a sadness about that. David?
The Jews of all people, Christianity is just one step away from Judaism. Judaism is what to bring you to Christianity. Now, these Gentiles, they have a pagan background and stuff. But the Jews should be right there. I thought of this first verse probably. They can't see that next step that they need to take.
Now, did you all hear what David had to say? Because Paul's actually going to make a very similar statement, write some words about what David just talked about in the fourth and the fifth verses of chapter 9. And let's remember all this time, that Paul has just talked about in verses 31 through 39 of the 8th chapter about these different things that Christians have. Okay, Melissa?
The Jews spend their entire life since the Jewish nation was formed with the promises that God made. Then the prophets came and they've been prophesying. And the sadness in his heart has to be, I mean, even we can feel it when you're reading. And you can see it. We see that Christianity, the church, was the fulfillment of all these prophecies. And they're so blinded.
Yes. Yes, and that, I think what you're saying and what David was talking about, I think this is some of the deeper meaning underneath verses 4 and 5 in chapter 9. That Paul is in particular, he's saddened because he writes, who are Israelites? They're Israelites. They have the adoption. They're the adopted sons of God. The glory. The covenants. The giving of the law. The service to God. The sacrifices, so on and so forth. All the service to God. The promises from Genesis 12, they have those. And whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through their lineage, the promise came. Christ came through the lineage of the Jews. So, right.
They haven't given up everything. They're still holding on to some of that. And now they're actually blinded
and
to other people. And so they're still not giving up.
And
it's interesting that you might think, well, God should have solved this problem with the chosen people, that they wouldn't do it. But it's not the fact that they were chosen and the law came through them to bring us to Christ. It's what he tried teaching in the wilderness. And it goes for Gentile or Jews. Until you're totally dependent on God and not yourself, it will never be what it should be.
And we're...
So they never learned that lesson back in the wilderness. They didn't learn it when they had a king.
They
learned it when they came out of captivity. They still tried to depend on themselves instead of depending on God.
And they were... Yeah, and as you mentioned, and as we're studying on Wednesday night, you know, in the 5th chapter of Galatians, we're still talking about Judaizing teachers trying to bind circumcision. They hadn't given up the past. So yes, Paul writes about, and we can see in the 4th chapter of Exodus in verse 22, as one example, we can see the selection to be God's people. They were the adopted sons of God. The glory, the visible glory, representing the old dispensation. We can see that written about from Paul, by Paul, to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In about a section of 11 verses there, describing the glory under the old dispensation. Genesis 12, the promises, the land promise, the nation promise, the seed promise. And Israelites. Paul starts out by calling them Israelites. Israelites, they were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, they were the descendants of the people, the fathers that God made a choice about in His own sovereign will to carry out His eternal purpose. They were descended from those men. David?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's almost equivalent to saying we want to go back to Egypt and be slaves.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
And then they chased Paul around and persecuted Paul. And all those the other apostles.
Yes. So we see that they're the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That through them we can see the lineage laid out in the first chapter of Matthew, that Christ came through their lineage, and they had the covenants, and they had the law and the service, as we can read about in Exodus chapters 19 through 24 and chapters 32 through 34. That's just one example of where we can go to read about the law and the service. So, Paul writes that this is what the Jews had. So, how could this, in a way, make him so sad? And let's at the same time keep the sixth verse in mind, but it is not as though the word of God has come to naught, especially the first sentence of that verse. It is not as though the word of God has come to naught, okay, or come to nothing, that it has literally, I think the meaning is fallen off. Because it would appear that this first sentence in the sixth verse of chapter 9 really encapsulates or embodies the whole content and subject matter about this sadness of Paul and also it's about the sovereign will of God and not only the sovereign will of God, but the eternal purpose or the eternal plan of God. The exercise of God's sovereign will within His eternal purpose underlies what Paul writes in the ninth chapter. So, what is chapter 9 about? Why is Paul so sad? And David, I hadn't thought about in some ways as much what you talked about the sadness of relatives who are not in a saved condition. I'm certain that was part of it. However, before we look at the questions, let's notice that Paul's developed his points, the Jews in need of the gospel, the Gentile is in need of the gospel, all have sinned. The gospel is God's power for saving men. Only through obedience to the gospel can men be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. So, maybe what is making Paul so sad, one of the things is, why did a people with such peculiar possessions, advantages, and a relationship to God reject God? Yeah, they wanted to be like the nations round about them. Remember what? Now, look at the sixth verse again. And what does Paul say in the second sentence of the sixth verse?
They are not all Israel, but are Israel.
Okay. So that might give us a clue here that maybe that Paul is so sad. Not only are these people his relatives, his kinsmen, kinsmen by blood, but he enumerated what all they had. Such a special relationship with God, such a peculiar advantage relative to the rest of the world, as contrasted with the rest of the nations.
When you say that, I mean, we come up with a new discovery of how to make cheaper energy. We do the technology here first before we share with anybody else. So, your father's cheap teaching to the other nations, but he's still concerned that he's
He's still concerned with his own heritage. Even though he was an apostle to the Gentiles, he had been a Hebrew of Hebrews who studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Don't you think that the Jews should, if they had the scriptures, they had the covenants, they had the law, as Melissa mentioned, they had the prophets, shouldn't they have understood their place, what role they had in the eternal purpose of God? In the plan of God, they had every advantage to, certainly. Linda?
The question you have up there is, why did they reject God? They did not see that they were rejecting God. What they were rejecting was the fact that they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And therefore, they're still waiting for the plan to be fulfilled, although the plan has been fulfilled. They were looking for a physical nation that they would rise up in power and look at us, we have the Messiah, and we're going to be the ones that are, you know, it says through you all nations will be blessed. Well, so they're looking for a physical. They're still looking for the physical. And this is why I don't think that they are so focused on that they don't
Right. I mean, even in one scene, they even asked Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?
Right.
You can see their focus. It was on the physical nation. Are we going to rise up and throw off the yoke of the Romans? And we're going to, and you might say, reestablish the kingdom that just like under David and Solomon. Bruce?
It seems that they have the same attitude they had in Acts chapter 7 to 8 here, where Stephen was stoned. Here Stephen tells them about the patriarchs, tells them about Moses and all the laws that they had, and he says, you're just like your fathers, you're stiff-necked.
Right. John?
I would say that they were still regretting that. I know that they were looking for a physical destiny for a great nation, but when you think of that, they're looking for the one who benefited me now in this life physically. And this is what I want, not what this God wants. They're looking for this physical blessing and not so much the spiritual that God wants.
Hold on to that thought. I think that's wrapped up in the second part, or if you will, the B part of verse 6 in the second sentence, that they are not all of Israel that are of Israel. David?
Yeah, the rejection of God, Saul and Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, when he come back, Samuel said, well, why didn't you do what God said? He said, I'm here. Yeah, we changed the name. To do the standard where he had his will in it, like John was saying. Today we did the same thing. I went to get the shoulder surgery, and I was a little upset. It asked me if I ever took recreational drugs. We rename it instead of illegal drugs.
It's called recreational drugs.
Yeah, and so it's not so bad if you're taking recreational drugs, and we do it with illegal for a lot of things.
So I didn't realize there was a difference.
And that's what the Jews were doing here. They changed their around and where it was to their advantage, so they could do what they wanted to do.
Right.
But it's still rebellion to God, still rejection.
So we see that Paul perhaps, well, I think it's certainly would be true that Paul has this sadness, this about his kinsmen, that a lot of them are not in Christ. And it makes him sad to contemplate about how this people, his kinsmen, had all these advantages to know about God, and yet they reject God. They're looking for a physical kingdom. They don't want to give up the past or their position of power. And also, perhaps, when we consider that all men, whether Jew or Gentile, are now saved by obedience to the gospel, and Christians have all these things, what does this all mean for the physical nation of Israel?
I think Paul sees it. I think this part is that.
You know, now, we don't come into a covenant relationship with God through birth, do we? We come into this relationship with God by obeying the gospel. And both Jew and Gentile have the same opportunity. Don't you think that that Paul perhaps understood that Christ had come, had died, had risen, ascended back to heaven, seated on the right hand of God, and now Paul understands that within the eternal purpose of God, the nation of Israel has fulfilled its purpose. Many things he once knew will now be coming to an end.
You know, Jesus prophesied that before he went to the cross, his walls would be thrown down.
Yeah, in the 24th chapter of Matthew.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I think these are all things that weighed quite heavily on Paul's heart. But at the same time, Paul understood that the way to salvation is by obedience to the gospel. And Paul gave up, as David mentioned, the old ways, the old things. So, the Word of God has not come to naught. Just because many of the physical nation of Israel rejected God, rejected the gospel, that doesn't mean that the Word of God has failed. David?
Responsibility.
And they did not take the responsible role that they should have.
And that hurts Paul also, because he sees the own failing in his life.
Okay. Many in the nation of Israel failed, not the Word of God. And let's remember that the Word of God includes, doesn't the Word of God include the promise made in Genesis 12, that through the seed of Abraham all nations would be blessed? Has that promise failed? No. Way back then, Isaiah, that was a promise through Isaiah, that my word will not come back to me void. I believe that what the ninth chapter is about is Paul is going to write about the answers to these questions. And he's going to use examples. He's going to talk about Isaac and Jacob. Isaac and Ishmael, Esau and Jacob, and Pharaoh. He's going to use these examples about the sovereign will of God and God executing His eternal plan. The ninth chapter of Romans does get a little deep. So we see that many in physical Israel rejected Christ. However, as we're studying about in Galatians, however, we know that there's a spiritual Israel, which are the children of Abraham. Not all of physical Israel became part of spiritual Israel. Is that what Paul could be talking about in that second sentence in the sixth verse? Not all Israel are of Israel. Not all of physical Israel are of spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel, let's remember, start thinking about how God chose Isaac. He didn't choose Ishmael. Ishmael, you might say, was a son of the flesh. Isaac was a son of promise, wasn't he? Okay, David? Okay, so not all Israel is of Israel, so to speak. Just because there's been a rejection of Christ by many in the physical nation of Israel doesn't mean that the Word of God, the promise of God that all nations would be blessed, has failed. Or we want to help God out. David, could you read Acts 13 and 46? I really like that verse to illustrate what I'm talking about when I use the phrase that the physical nation of Israel was rejecting God and rejecting the gospel. Especially, Paul said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul begins, I believe he begins to argue here or state that the nation of Israel really, Israel had no right, of course, to reject God's way of obedience to the gospel versus their belief about being born into salvation, being born into the nation of Israel. How much time do I have left, Chris? Okay. In executing his eternal plan, God rejected the son of Abraham through the flesh, and he chose Isaac. The son of promise, through whom the promised seed would come. Likewise, God could reject the Jews for another people within his eternal plan by his sovereign will. In other words, there would be a new people called by a new name. Both Jew and Gentile have the same opportunity to obey the gospel, to be reconciled in the church. I mean, would it be so strange in the plan of God where we see, for instance, as this, according to this example in the ninth chapter, God chose Isaac and didn't choose Ishmael. God chose a special, a certain people to have a relationship through whom to have a relationship with, and that was part of his eternal plan. They had a certain role in his eternal plan. But yet at the same time, we see that God was going to bring in the Gentiles. So we see that not all Israel are of Israel, as Paul put it in the sixth verse. And I think as I've been talking about, the application of what's being said by Paul is simply found in God's determination or his sovereign will, that what we know about that selection of Isaac is simply that God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." God made the selection. It was his selection to make. How much control, in other words, to clearly show that Isaac was a child of promise, not of the flesh. David? Mm-hmm. Right, in verse 8. Is that it? Okay. Okay. Thank you very much.